This is the Okanagan Central Year-End Studies, 2004. Our speaker is Brother Bernard Burt on the theme, "And the Glory of the Lord Shall Be Revealed, Studies in Isaiah." This is Class 1, titled, "In the Year That King Uzziah Died," and the reading was taken from 2 Chronicles 26. Brother Bernard, please.
My beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear young people, it's good for us to be here this morning to edify and build one another up as we look toward that kingdom that we're going to consider in these studies. It's particularly good for us as a family to be here again, to enjoy the cold of your winter and the warmth of your fellowship, the latter being much more important than the former. Can we open our Bibles, please, at Isaiah chapter 40, which is the passage from which the theme of these studies comes. We're going to look at quite a lot of Isaiah in these classes. A wonderful prophecy, marvellous visions of the kingdom, which we look forward to. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth, in the wilderness prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert an highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now we know that that prophecy was fulfilled in the days of Jesus' flesh, because John the Baptist quotes it in his preaching. We know that there is a latter-day fulfillment to come, when all flesh in all the earth will see the glory of the Lord manifested. But what was its significance to Israel in the days when Isaiah uttered the prophecy? Brother Edward Whittaker said to me concerning the study of prophecy, never try to construct a future application on any prophecy until you have understood what the prophecy meant to those who first heard it from the lips of the prophet. So we're going to look at what is to me one of the most interesting, exciting and remarkable periods of Old Testament history. When the throne of Yahweh was established over Israel. When his anointed king reigned in Jerusalem. Now, the kingdom lasted for about 420 years, from the beginning of the reign of Saul to the end of the reign of Zedekiah. The great span of Old Testament history is about 4,000 years. So we're considering a period of about one-tenth of the time period of the Old Testament. But during that time, nearly two-thirds of the Old Testament was revealed and written. Apart from the first century when Jesus spoke and the apostles wrote, there has been no period of time in which so much written revelation was given. 22 books were written during that period and parts of two others out of the 39 books of the Old Testament. So it ought to be a time of great interest to us, especially as we hope to be citizens of the re-established kingdom of God on the earth. And within that 420-year period, there's one particular time which contains some of the most remarkable events in the whole of the Old Testament, when many Gentile nations, as well as God's people Israel, recognized the kingdom of God, acknowledged Israel's God and worshipped in his temple. And it's this period that's going to be at the center of our study. The reign of King Hezekiah over Judah. In this first class, we're going to look at the background to the reign of Hezekiah, the times of Uzziah, of whom we've read, and his son Jotham, and his son Ahaz, who was the father of Hezekiah. Second class will focus on the great spiritual revival which took place in the early years of Hezekiah. In the third class we'll look at the time when Sennacherib came against the kingdom of Judah, during which time Hezekiah was sick unto death. And in the fourth and fifth classes we'll have a look at some of the prophecies which were fulfilled then and which we will see fulfilled again in the earth. Because the events of these days were intensely prophetic of things which will shortly come to pass on the earth. And the personal exhortations and the lessons which fill those times will help us as we wait for the second fulfillment of these wonderful prophecies. So let's go back then before the reign of Hezekiah so that we can appreciate the situation that existed in Judah when he came to the throne. Let's start with his great-grandfather. We've read in 2 Chronicles 26 of the anointing of Uzziah by the people of the land. Now they had to do that because his father Amaziah had been defeated in battle by Joash the king of Israel and taken off captive to Samaria. That happened when Uzziah was 16 years old. And so he was put on the throne because his father had been taken as a prisoner of war. And 2 Chronicles 26 records for us the reign of Uzziah. So what did he do? Well, we've read in verses 6 and 7 of his wars. We've read in verses 9 and 10 of his building. Verse 10 says that he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Just look at the margin. The margin says, he loved the ground. Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. Cain was a tiller of the ground, and the Hebrew word is Adamah. It's related to Adam, who came from that red earth. So here is a man whose focus of his eyes is downwards, upon the ground, rather than upward to the things of his God. In verses 11 to 14, we read of the army which he brought into being. In verse 15, of the weapons that he had made, the engines upon the towers of Jerusalem. And it's all to do with temporal things. It's all to do with the things of the earth and the things of this life. And Uzziah is a warning to us against a preoccupation with the temporal things of this life. The Lord Jesus Christ said, in the days of Lot, they did eat, and they drank, and they bought, and they sold, and they planted, and they builded. And we have to eat and drink. We have to buy and sell. We plant, and we build. All those things are necessary parts of this life. What's happening to our spiritual life if we get preoccupied with these things, as Uzziah did? So we ought each to be asking ourselves the question, in the light of the life of this king, where's the balance in our life? Where's our focus? Is it downward to the things of the earth, or is it upward to the things of the spirit? Let's just draw a contrast. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 16. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Keep a finger there and turn back to chapter 17 and let's look at Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles 17 and verse 6. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Uzziah was motivated by self-glory, not the glory of Yahweh. So it's a good thing for our hearts to be lifted up, but they've got to be lifted up in the right direction. And that we need to see to it that we are seeking above all else to make a spiritual contribution to the life of the Ecclesia. So with that background, and having seen where the focus of Uzziah's mind was, when he did try to enter into the spiritual domain, it's hardly surprising that the result was disaster. Now, there are clearly some in the Old Testament who acted as priests and were accepted. David is a prime instance of it. But they did not seek to usurp the responsibilities of the sons of Aaron. Now, Josephus, in his Antiquities of the Jews, has a record of this incident of Uzziah, of which we have read. And this is what Josephus has recorded. Accordingly, when a remarkable day was come, and a general festival was to be celebrated, Uzziah put on a holy garment, and went into the temple to offer incense to God upon the golden altar, which he was prohibited to do by Azariah the high priest, who had 80 priests with him, and who told him that it was not lawful for him to offer sacrifice, and that none beside the posterity of Aaron were permitted to do so. And when they cried out that he must go out of the temple and not transgress against God, he was wroth at them and threatened to kill them unless they would hold their peace. In the meantime, a great earthquake shook the ground, and a rent was made in the temple, and the bright rays of the sun shone through it and fell upon the king's face, insomuch that the leprosy seized upon him immediately. And before the city, at a place called Erod, half the mountain broke off from the rest on the west and rolled itself 4 furlongs and stood still at the east mountain. Now we'll have cause to consider that earthquake later on. But we see in the testimony of Josephus the attitude of King Uzziah toward the priests. Verse 17 of 2 Chronicles 26. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And you go back into the record in the law, and the priests were the last line of defense of the holy things. They were, if necessary, to war the warfare of the tabernacle and the temple. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. So he was warned. He had his opportunity to repent and to turn round. And the mercy of our Heavenly Father does this. Time and again we read in Scripture of those who are on a course of sin, and God warns them to turn round before his judgment falls upon them. But he didn't heed the warning. Verse 19, he was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy rose up even in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Leviticus chapter 13, verses 42 to 44 tells us. Leper was unclean. But when his disease was in his head, he was utterly unclean. For in symbol, the sin disease had totally corrupted his thinking. Peter's comment on Simon the sorcerer is apposite in this context. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right. That was Uzziah's problem. And we might think, well, that's not a problem for us. We have no temple, there is no incense, no altar. But there are some New Testament warnings. Ananias and Sapphira made a great show of doing something for the poor brethren and sisters. And they were tempting God in the way that they did it. There were brethren in Corinth who exercised their right to eat in idols' temples. and slew their brothers for whom Christ died. So while there is no temple and no priesthood, we need to take care that we don't trespass in related matters. It may not be open, but God knows our hearts, and he is not mocked. Let's turn to Isaiah now and see the picture of the king and the nations and the nation as portrayed in his visions. Keep a finger in Chronicles 26, because we shall need to go back there as we look through the vision in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, we shall look at in the second class, but Isaiah chapter 1 depicts the nation mirroring the leprosy of its smitten king. Isaiah chapter 2, in the first four verses, opens with a prophecy of the future glory that would come first in the days of Hezekiah and in greater degree in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gentile nations going up to Zion to learn the law of Israel's God. Hezekiah for a short time filling the vacuum left by the death of Sennacherib. Assyrian weaponry being converted for peaceful uses. Then follows the appeal of Isaiah to the nation in the days of Uzziah. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 7. The land is also full of silver and gold, neither is there any end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end to their chariots. We read in 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 8 that the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad, and he strengthened himself exceedingly. There was great riches in the land. Verse 12 of Isaiah 2. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be on every one that is proud and lofty, and every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Remember, Uzziah's heart was lifted up to his own destruction. In verse 17 of Isaiah 2, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And in that day when Uzziah was smitten, God was glorified, and the king was brought down. Verse 13 of Isaiah 2, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, all the husbandry that the king loved became of much less importance when he had leprosy in his forehead. Verse 15 of Isaiah 2, upon every high tower and upon every fenced wall. And we read in 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 9 that Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, at the corner gate and the valley gate and the turning of the wall, and he fortified them. And verse 16 of Isaiah 2. Upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures. And in 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 2 we read that Uzziah built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that the king slept with his fathers. And Eloth was the port from whence the ships went to Tarshish in the days of Solomon and other kings, and brought the wealth of the east into the kingdom. Josephus referred to the earthquake. Verse 19 of Isaiah 2. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. That earthquake is referred to in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 25. It's in Amos chapter 1 and verse 1. And it's in Zechariah 14 and verse 5. There is no doubt that there was a great earthquake in Jerusalem at that time. Verse 20. In that day shall a man cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. And we shall see, as we go through these classes, the time came when the extremities which God brought upon the nation caused them to turn from their idolatry and come back to God. So all those material things which Uzziah had accumulated and which he loved, as his heart was lifted up in those things, became as nothing to him when he had to live as a leper in a separate house. And when he died, he took none of them with him. So, brothers and sisters, when the summons comes to us, the Lord is come and calleth for thee, all the things of this life that we may have accumulated around ourselves will have no value. So let us not value them now. Let us hold the things of this life lightly and hold fast to the eternal things. The language of Isaiah 2 is quoted, we won't look at it, but it's in the second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where it's quoted and applied to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter was a warning to the people in the days of Isaiah. The Apostle Paul picks it up and echoes it as a warning to us. God punished them because they opposed his principles. They put their trust in worldly things, an outward show. We need to take the warning and learn the lessons that the judgment doesn't come likewise upon us. Isaiah chapter 3 is another prophecy of coming judgments. And from verse 16 onward, we have a prophecy against the daughters of Zion. Now, this is an amazing section of scripture. It tells us what the well-dressed sister was wearing in the ecclesia in the days of Uzziah. And you go down that list and there's all kinds of ornaments and trinkets and finery. Why are we given all that detail? Well, about 5 or 6 years ago, I started to look at this. And it took a long time of odd moments to work through it, but I have a handout which is on the table, which picks up each one of those words and traces the way in which that word is used in other scriptures and illustrates graphically just exactly what was going on in the ecclesia in the days of Uzziah. 10 of those words in this section go directly back to the instructions in the law about the garments for the high priest and the holy anointing oil. So the sisters in the ecclesia in Uzziah's day were trying to look like and smell like the high priest, with all that that implies. And most of the other words link directly to the trappings of idolatry and immorality of the surrounding nations. Life in the truth is not a fashion parade of the outward man or the outward woman. Let's turn to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3, and remind ourselves of the true values that we ought to be seeking after. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, braiding the hair, I believe it is over here, and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel. But let it be, I'm going to quote Rotherham's translation now, let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Verse 5, for after this manner in old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And you go back to the Genesis record, when did Sarah call Abraham Lord? She did it in her heart. It wasn't for outward show. It was the attitude which she took to Abraham. Now this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 3 against the women of Israel was fulfilled. Brother Ron Cowie showed this in one of his classes at Silver Star 2003. It was fulfilled in the time of Ahaz, when the men of Israel were slain, and the women and children were taken captive to Samaria. And the record's in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 28, and from verse 5. We won't look at it now, because I want to move on through Isaiah. But the judgment fell because of what the sisters were doing in the ecclesia in those days. And God punished them because they opposed his principles, put their trust in worldly things and in outward show. Isaiah chapter 4 speaks of the glory to follow. In verse 2 we have Hezekiah as the branch of the Lord, typifying the Lord Jesus Christ. A fruitful earth once the siege had been lifted. We shall look at this in the exhortation in Isaiah 55. In verse 3, we read that a faithful remnant is going to survive the coming judgment, and that's still true today. In verse 4, a spirit of judgment is going to come, and that's the same word as the word blast in 2 Kings 19 and verse 7, when God says of the Assyrians, I will send a blast upon him. And in verses 5 and 6, God is going to be manifest in Jerusalem to all nations. Isaiah chapter 5 describes the judgment to come upon Judah, the kingdom being depicted as God's vineyard, couched in the language of the early part of the reign of Uzziah, who loved husbandry and had vineyards and mountains in Carmel. But spiritually, the people did not respond. We will see that the people in the days of his son Jehoram were wicked. And therefore, Isaiah says, there is great destruction going to come in the land. Verse 11 of Isaiah 5, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Uzziah had pushed up the production of vineyards and the output of wine. The consequence was drunkenness in the nation. Verse 13 of Isaiah 5, therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honourable men are famished, and their multitude is dried up with thirst. And there's a contrast there. We saw the two liftings up. Uzziah's heart was lifted up to his destruction. Jehoshaphat's heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. And what did he do? He sent his priests and his Levites out with the book of the law to teach. So his people did not go into captivity because they had no knowledge. But Uzziah, his focus was downwards onto the things of the ground. And he didn't send the priests out. The priests had to defend the holy things against the king when he invaded the temple. So we come to Isaiah chapter 6. The death of the leprous king. And in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah 6 verse 1, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So in the year that the leprous king died, Isaiah was shown the glory of God in his temple. And there are many allusions back to and contrast with Uzziah's attempt to burn incense in the temple. So in verse 1, God is high and lifted up. Not the king's heart. And there is a throne in the temple. So there is going to be a king who will be a priest. But not Uzziah. Because he went about it in entirely the wrong way. Uzziah sought to be a king and a priest. The Lord Jesus Christ will be. The word train there in verse 1. It's the same word as the hem of the high priest's garment in Exodus chapter 28, verses 33 and 34, showing us that the Lord Jesus Christ will be a priest upon his throne. And there's a reference to the earthquake in verse 4. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And here's a contrast between the boldness of Uzziah and the confession of uncleanness of the young prophet Isaiah. And in verses 6 and 7, Isaiah is cleansed by a live coal taken from the altar, just as we are cleansed by the living sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the record says in verse 7, he laid this live coal upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. And that's the Hebrew word kafar, from which comes Kippur, atonement, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And so it just asks the question, did the leprous King Uzziah die on the Day of Atonement, symbolizing the fact that there was no way in which his sin could be forgiven? So in verse 8, God sends Isaiah, but the people are not going to listen. And the enemy is going to come, verse 11 and 12, and waste their cities, and many are going to be carried away captive. But in the midst of Jerusalem, there's going to be a few left, the remnant of faithful people who would rejoice in the deliverance that God would bring. So let's move on now to Uzziah's son Jotham, back into 2 Chronicles and chapter 26. We read in verse 21 that Uzziah was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in a several house, and he was cut off from the house of Yahweh, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now Jotham is an enigma. We have relatively little information in the record about him, and we've therefore got to read between the lines. He clearly became regent for his leprous father Uzziah, that's in the verse that we've just read, from the time of Uzziah's sin until his death. Now, I believe that Uzziah was smitten with leprosy about 11 years before his death, and that therefore Jotham governed in the stead of his father for this time. Now, if we have a look at 2 Kings chapter 15, we'll find one of those little conflicts of numbers that occurs in the record of the kings. I am absolutely convinced that all the numbers that are recorded here in the Word of God are accurate. And when we meet problems, it's because we don't understand what's going on, not because there are mistakes in the Bible. The translators of the Septuagint version fell into that error, and when they couldn't understand the numbers, they changed the text. What we need to do is look at the numbers we are given and think what they might mean. So, 2 Kings chapter 15 and verse 32. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. Perfectly straightforward. 25 years old when he begins to reign, and he reigns for 16 years. But, verse 30 of the same chapter says that Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and smote him and slew him, and reigned in his stead in the 20th year of Jotham, son of Uzziah. But verse 33 has told us he reigned 16 years, so how can an event take place in his 20th year? I suggest that the answer to this particular conundrum is that just as there was a co-regency at the beginning of Jotham's reign between Jotham and his leprous father Uzziah, so there was a co-regency at the end of Jotham's reign of 4 years with his son Ahaz. So he reigned effectively as sole king because Uzziah was out of the picture for 16 years. But for the last 4, maybe a little longer, years of his reign, Ahaz, and we shall see this as we go through, became the real power in the land. So the event of Hoshea making conspiracy occurred 20 years after Jotham came to the throne, and he was still titular king, but the real power in the land was his son Ahaz. Now, Uzziah had started a great military program in Judah of fortifications and armed forces. We read about that in 2 Chronicles 26. And if we go now to 2 Chronicles 27, we'll find that that continued in the reign of Jotham. 2 Chronicles 27 and verse 3, "He built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and on the wall of Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forests he built castles and towers. He fought also with the kings of the Ammonites and prevailed against them, and the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver and 10,000 measures of wheat and 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him, both in the second year and the third." And then it stopped. Why did it stop? Was it at this time that Ahaz, the son of Jotham, began to assert influence in the kingdom and became co-regent with his father and started to influence the policy of the nation? And we'll see when we look at Ahaz in a minute what an evil influence he was. So we need to think, brothers and sisters, what influences are there at work in our lives? What direction others are influencing us to go? And we need to work to diminish the evil influences and cultivate the good ones. Back into 2 Kings chapter 15 for a little more detail about the reign of Jotham. 2 Kings 15 and verse 36. "Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In those days the Lord began to send against Judah Rezin the king of Syria and Pekah the son of Remaliah." Why? Must have been something going wrong in the kingdom for God to bring these nations against Judah in the time of Jotham. And again I suggest that's a hint of the Ahaz influence. So let's look now at Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the grandson of Uzziah. If Uzziah and Jotham were for resistance against the external enemies, building up the walls and the towers and the army, Ahaz was for appeasement. If we can go back into 2 Chronicles and have a look, first of all, at 2 Chronicles chapter 27 and verse 1. We read there that Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerushah, the daughter of Zadok, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Contrast that with chapter 28 and verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Baalim. So when Ahaz came to power, which I suggest was toward the end of Jotham's reign, there was a complete change of religious policy in Judah. Yes, Uzziah had sought to burn incense in the temple, but at least he was in the temple. He wasn't worshipping Baal. And Jotham, certainly for a time, prepared his ways before the Lord his God, as verse 6 of chapter 27 says. But not Ahaz. Verse 3 of chapter 28. "He burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children," that's Hezekiah's brothers and sisters, "in the fire, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out for the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree." So at the time when the people needed strong leadership, because we read at the end of verse 2 of the previous chapter that the people were doing corruptly, the time when the people needed strong leadership, Ahaz encouraged them in the ways of the flesh. He was a weak man who was terrified of external threats to his kingdom because he had no faith in Yahweh. So he sought to appease the aggressors. Scripture says to us, in the face of aggression, be strong and very courageous. Ahaz was not like that at all. So there was a confederacy between Pekah, the ruler of Israel, and Rezin, the king of Syria. And they threatened Ahaz. And if we turn back to Isaiah now in chapter 7, continuing in our considerations through the prophecy, we'll see how the visions of Isaiah provide a background and a commentary upon the times. So Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 1, it came to pass in the days of Ahaz the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin the king of Syria and Pekah the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. So here's the attack by Rezin and Pekah. And in verse 3, the Lord said unto Isaiah, go forth now and meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub thy son. Margin, the remnant shall return. And meet him at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Very significant place which we'll meet again in the time of Hezekiah. And what does God say to Ahaz? Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it's not a people. This invasion is not going to prosper against you, Ahaz. Take courage. And he's offered a sign in verse 10, in the depth or the height. But he said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. So God gives Ahaz, through Isaiah, the sign of Emmanuel. Verse 13. He said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Rezin and Pekah are going. Now, the prophet Matthew applies these verses to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Virgin Mary. But this sign was given to Ahaz, king of Judah. It must have had some significance in his day. There are three possibilities. First possibility, that the child was Hezekiah. That creates huge chronological problems because Ahaz reigned for 20 years and Hezekiah was 25 years when he came to the throne. So Hezekiah was born before Ahaz became king. So I don't think it can be Hezekiah. Second possibility is that the child was Maher Shalal Hashbaz, whose birth is recorded in chapter 8, and who was indeed a child of sign. But the prophecy is about a virgin who is going to conceive. So did Isaiah have two wives? Is Maher Shalal Hashbaz in fact Shear Jashub's half-brother? The third possibility is that the virgin is Zion. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 3. In the time of the invasion of Sennacherib, when Hezekiah, and we shall look at this in our third class tomorrow, goes into the house of the Lord. And he sends a message to Isaiah, verse 3 of chapter 37 of Isaiah. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. Verse 21. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent unto Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? And chapter 66, verse 5. Isaiah 66, verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all that mourn for her. And the word break there is the same word as, sorry, the word birth there, when God brings to the birth in verse 9, is the same word as the word break in Judges chapter 7, verse 20, when the men of Gideon broke their earthen vessels that the light of the torches might shine forth. And it's teaching us that this earthen vessel must be broken, that the new man of the Spirit may be seen. Three possibilities. We might discuss those over lunch. Let's get back into Isaiah chapter 7 now. From verse 17, the invasion of Assyria is foretold. The devastation that would come upon the land when the cultivation of the land would cease. And in verse 23 of Isaiah 7, the land will be full of briars and thorns. We shall read about the reversal of those when we get to Isaiah 55. And this passage speaks in verse 20 of the Lord shaving them with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, who's going to shave the land. But who had hired this razor? Back into 2 Kings chapter 16. And we will see who hired the razor. 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 7. Time of Ahaz. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria, and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. He's hiring the king of Assyria to come against the king of Israel and the king of Syria. In verse 9, the king of Assyria hearkened unto him. And he went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. Ahaz is the hirer of the razor. And because he did that, because instead of turning to the Lord his God, he turned to the things of the world to help him, God says that same razor is going to come upon this nation. Because the nation shared the mind of Ahaz, and the nation was going to be shaved by the razor that Ahaz had hired. Isaiah chapter 8 contains the prophecy of Me'er Shal al Hashbaz. In verse 1, his conception and his birth, and in verse 4, the end of Syria and Damascus and Samaria is foretold. And then we come to verse 5 of Isaiah 8. The Lord spake also unto me, saying, Forasmuch as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh that go softly, and that's a link back to the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field in chapter 7. And rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and reach even to the neck. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. So Ahaz, you stirred up the king of Assyria, he's going to come, not against your enemies now, but against your own kingdom. And he's going to flood Judah, even to the neck. And we'll see in the class tomorrow how Sennacherib took the fenced cities of Judah. And only Jerusalem's left, as it were, with its head above water. What's the message of Isaiah? Verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. And let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be snared, be broken and be snared and be taken. Fear Yahweh, and he will be a sanctuary. Many will fall, but the faithful will be saved. Verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me, says Isaiah, are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Isaiah and his children were signs. Go, said God, we read, take Shear Jashub, thy son, the remnant shall return. And we read of Maashal Hashbaz in chapter 7. But that verse, Isaiah 8 verse 18, is quoted, as your margin will tell you, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13, and those words are put into the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had no child. And he says, Behold, I and the children whom God hath given me. And who are they? The saints, brothers and sisters. We are the children whom God has given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, he shall see his seed and be satisfied. So, Isaiah's children were signs to the people. Are we signs to the people around us? Do they look at us and say, you're different? What makes you different from everybody else that I see around me? Are we making that sort of impact through our godly lives upon the people of this world? In verse 19, the message is, don't go to the false gods. Brother Skip and I and those who were with us in the vehicle pulled up to get a drink in the middle of Kamloops Thursday evening. And when we got back into the car, there was a building over the other side of the road, and it said tarot reading and palmistry and all those sort of things. They're still around. They're part of the fabric of the society in which we live. Familiar spirits, wizards that peep and mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God? On behalf of the living, should they go to the dead? To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And that building was all lit up with neon signs, but it was a house of darkness. Because there's no light in those people. Don't go to the false gods. Test them by scripture. Because a time of great affliction was coming upon this people, verse 21. They shall pass through it hardly bestead and hungry. It shall come to pass then when they shall hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish. Time of trouble such as never was is coming upon this world. We need to be ready and preparing ourselves for it. Chapter 9 speaks of Yahweh's deliverance through his king, of light to the Gentiles and the remnant of Israel, and foretells the mighty reign of Hezekiah on the throne of David. But all these wonderful prophecies which were given in the time of King Ahaz were lost upon him. Let's go back into Chronicles now to chapter 28 and see the depths to which this king sank. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 5 says he was smitten by the Syrians, verse 6 by Israel, verse 17 by Edom, verse 18 by Philistia, and verse 20 by Assyria. God brought all these nations upon him, but it didn't cure him. So verse 23 of 2 Chronicles 28, 22 for the context. In the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. He vented his wrath upon the temple. But thankfully for Judah, God cut his faithless life short, and he died at age 36. So the fleshly rulership of this world is going to be cut short, and Messiah is going to reign. And in the rest of these classes, we're going to consider the reign of that great type of Messiah, Hezekiah, King of Judah.